that, you can be seated now as we open the Word of God to Mark chapter 4 and sit at His feet to learn from Him. I call this sermon a sermon from a floating pulpit, Mark chapter 4. On the heels of talking about missions, my wife reminded me just a moment ago of how generous First Baptist of Alba is with their mission giving, and I just wanted to throw some accolades your way. We give locally to the Smith Baptist Association in Tyler, and I am a proud member of that administrative team, and every month when we go over our financials, there is First Baptist Church of Alba out of about 100 churches there on our paper in front of us. We give only third to Green Acres Baptist Church of Tyler and First Baptist Church of Tyler to local missions. How about that? So we do our part in giving to local missions. And I'll bring the paperwork Wednesday if you'd like to see it and see how much we give and see how much the others give as well. So we're showing them how to do it in the country. Let's read together, and a little unorthodox way of approaching Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20 is I'm going to start from the end of the story and then I'm going to go all the way back to what was before the story. So I invite you to find Mark chapter 4 and look at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And now, a reading from before this parable at 3 verse 7. Chapter 3 verse 7. "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed them from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around the around Tyre and Sidon." So just want to give you a grasp of the amount of people who are following Christ. "When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him." And watch this. "And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him." Those verses there work as sort of a harbinger to chapter 4, 1 through 20. By that I mean a foreshadow of something. Jesus knew that this moment in chapter 4 was coming, so he's had the disciples prepare a boat for him before it even happened. You see what I'm saying? Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. "And he began to teach. He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds," verse 8, "other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and a hundredfold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so there's some from the crowd who've come in and the 12, ask him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But those who are on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How in the world do you think you're going to understand the rest? It's as if this is the parable of all parables. So we need to catch that as we're working through Mark together. We're going to get to some more parables. Jesus is saying, you got to get this one before you graduate on to the other ones. If you don't get this one, just don't go to those yet. Come back and read this one again until you get it. Verse 14, okay, here you go, guys. If you need an interpretation, the sower sows the word, verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves. They endure for a little while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of their riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Amen. Father, now as we open this word and open our ears to hear, we give you our hearts so you can plant the word deeply within our soul, so that we do have ears to hear, eyes to see, and understanding that's worth it. So let me be really clear, and let the listeners be really obedient to what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Monday night football fans across America saw again that the plans of man and the plans of God are not the same. We watched as Aaron Rodgers, who was recently traded from the Green Bay Packers, took only 4 snaps from the center in the season opener against the Buffalo Bills, when the Bills linebacker Leonard Floyd sacked Aaron Rodgers, landed on his ankle, and snapped Aaron Rodgers' Achilles tendon. He's out for the season. He was going to be the man that took them to the Super Bowl. They haven't been since the days of Broadway Joe Namath. And he was going to do it. He signed a 2-year contract for $75 million. Ladies and gentlemen, we witnessed Monday night that Aaron Rodgers overpromised and underdelivered. The Word of God that's open in your lap tells a story that illustrates God never overpromises. He never underdelivers. His Word does exactly what it promises that it will do. Some of you today will listen to this sermon and walk away, probably midway through it, you'll walk away in your mind. You'll check out intellectually. There are other things on your mind, perhaps baked potatoes, I don't know. Perhaps the stresses of marriage or the bank account is looking pretty shabby and bills are pressing in. And the kids, My goodness gracious, they just won't do homework, and one's acting up. I mean, he's a teenager, and an alien has moved in. You don't even know who he is anymore. And that's on your mind as well. So you'll check out. It just happens. In a crowd this large, intellectually, you're gone by 11:40. You get to the car and you say to your husband, "Well, that was quite a nice little story, huh?" And your husband says, with tears pouring down his cheeks, "I gave my life to Christ today." So across the congregation, there are different types of soils, if you will, hearts, listeners, ears, that hear different things. And it's not that the word is lacking. The word is powerful. The seed does its job, evident from the story in the parable. It does its job faithfully. And every time the word is preached, it does so. But the soil, there's something wrong with the soil. It's not always receiving the seed like it should. Only God can open your understanding. Only God can open your understanding. So let the Word of God do its work in your soul. Only He can do it. It's not human effort. It's not like I'm going to really listen today. I'm going to listen really hard. I'm going to take diligent notes and then I'm going to go over again after lunch. I'm going to get this. It's not about human effort. It's about what God allows you to hear. It's quite a different approach, isn't it, from what we've been preaching for hundreds of years, that, oh, it just takes some little effort here. No, rather it takes faith in the Word of God. So let the Word of God do its work in you today as you sit and you listen. I want to approach the text. You see it in your outline if you want to follow along. I want to structure it this way, and I want to do it with three questions. The three questions are, do you have ears to hear? 1 through 9. Why the big secret? In 10 through 13. And then 15 to the very end of the story. What's stunting your growth? Is the last question. So the first question again is, do you have ears to hear? It's rather odd, isn't it? Look at his command in verse 3. The command is akouete in Greek. It means listen. But it does not have a military curtness to it. I read that in a commentary. It's not the kind of command that you would hear perhaps Colonel Isaacs say to his 2,500 men there when he was serving in the army. He would snap their attention and grab it really fast just by a command. They listen to him. This is not what Jesus uses here. He doesn't yell, listen, and command their attention. Rather, he approaches it in another way. It's a conversational style, listen. I've got something I want you to hear. Now, once again, notice that the crowd of outsiders are pressing in on Jesus. I call them outsiders because Mark makes that very point from chapter 1 all the way now we're in chapter 4. There is a difference between insiders and outsiders. And the insiders are those who are closest to Jesus and who are learning and who are growing and maturing in the Word. They've been saved in the sense of first century sense. They've been saved. He's trying to teach them things. He's trying to bring them along and to teach them the Word of God. There's also these outsiders who we see over and over in the word crowd. Chapter 3, verse 9, I circled a number of them as I go through this text. There's again in chapter 4, verse 1. There's again those who are outside. He's very explicit in chapter 4, verse 11. There it is, just very clearly, those who are outside. Those represent people whose hearts are closed off to the gospel. Now watch. By name, they appear to be Christian. I mean, they attend church perhaps regularly and they open their Bibles, they follow along, and yet they still remain at a distance from Jesus. They're not saved. They're still on the outside. You mean to say that there are church members who are not saved? Yes. The parable brings it out. So the important part of the parable is to make sure your heart is right and let the Word of God come in and do its work within you. It's powerful. These people are pressing in so much. We read it in just a minute ago in verse 9 of chapter 3. They're so crowded in. They're almost crushing Him. They just want to touch Him. They just want to touch Him. When crowd control gets out of control, the results can be tragic. He has asked the disciples, remember back in chapter 3, to get a boat ready. I can imagine the disciples at this point. Can you just picture them? So they followed Him to the sea. The crowds are pouring in around Him. He says to the disciples who are close by, "Let's get a boat ready. I think I'm going to have to get in it and preach from it." Can you see the disciples pulling off their camouflage hats and scratching their heads and saying to one another, "He wants to what? Preach from a boat?" And that tragic saying, "We've never done it that way before." It's dreadful, is it not? It's even dreadful to hear from church, even more dreadful to hear from church members in the 21st century who are unwilling to try new things to get the gospel to the lost. "We've never done it this way before, Jesus. What are you talking about? He just says, 'Get me a boat ready.'" How then do you get thousands of people to be quiet enough to listen to you? That's the question, right? If in verse 3 the command is not a military curtness, a snap to attention, and He's conversationally saying to them, "Listen," how does He get thousands of people to be quiet enough to listen to Him? I've got the answer, and it comes from chapters 1 through 3. When you show people kindness, when you show individuals that you love them, they'll listen to you. That's a good word. Take it with you today, wherever you go. You want your kids to listen to you. You want people to listen to you. Be kind to them. Respect them. Treat them with integrity. And this is what Jesus does. It doesn't matter where they come from. They've come from everywhere, right? Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea. They're probably even Gentiles who've come along. Most rabbis wouldn't even have spoken to them. How do you get thousands of people to listen to you? You treat them with care and kindness. Then they'll listen. He has every one of their attention. They're all listening to them. The word has spread so fast that He's got to save Himself from being suffocated from the crowd. He makes a very smart move, does He not? Put me in the boat and save my life. You might think of, a weigh-in at the Sealy tournament. And ropes are there so the crowd can't press in to where the weigh-in is to get a good look at the big bass of the hour, right? You might think of the parade. There's a parade coming up in Tyler pretty soon. We go every October. And it's really nice, but they put barricades up, right? So you can't get close enough. The kids get on the front so they can grab the candy, but there's barricades there to keep the crowds back. And the same is true here, except there's no ropes, and if there were, they would have been broken down long ago. They're trying to get to Jesus. They're pressing in, and so watch what He does. He gets in a boat. He pushes off into a small little bay, and He begins teaching from this floating pulpit. Now, this is brilliant. If you've ever been on the lake before, right here at Lake Fork, you know that it doesn't take much for your voice to carry. This is why fishermen during a tournament whisper. You don't tell the other guy in the boat 100 yards away what you're using. They can see it, for heaven's sake, so you keep it down low in the water, but you never say it out loud because your voice carries across the water, right, Richard? You don't say things like that. So watch this. With the water under him, the hills around him, and the bay there by him, he begins to speak, and his voice carries into the shore so that every one of them can hear everything he has to say. Now, the parable begins in verse 3. We're finally getting to the parable, aren't we? It begins in verse 3. A sower, Jesus says, is sowing seed. Not only does He say, "Listen," but He also says in verse 3, "Behold," which means look. I actually think He's pointing to one who is sowing seed close by. They can turn and look and see this guy out there in his field. So he says, look, a sower went out to sow, and there he is right in front of them. And what's so astonishing is Jesus is doing exactly what the parable is teaching. Isn't that crazy? He's sowing seed too. And so it's rather astonishing. Now the sower sows seed, look, in every corner of the field, even spilling some on the path. Think about you walking to your garden in the spring and in the fall. You have a regular path that you take. It's a trail by now. The grass is gone. It's just dirt. By now, all the topsoil's come off of it, and it's hard packed, isn't it? And so you've got this trail from your house all the way out to your garden. And along the way, if you spilled some seed, you probably reached down and picked them up. But not the sower in the first century. He's hoping that even the seed falling onto the path will bring forth some sort of growth. And it's interesting, Israelites did things very differently than we do today. We go out first and we plow everything up. We break the ground up and we drop the seed. They did it just the opposite. They dropped the seed and then they came back. They didn't have plows. They had a pointed stick. And they took the pointed stick and jabbed it in the ground after the seeds are there, hoping that the seeds would fall in and catch root. This is what's going on when Jesus describes these things. One kind falls, notice that he says it falls right there on the path, hoping that some good and decent soil is close by. He's looking for the kind of soil that's going to receive the seed. Now the seed that fell along the path, watch this, it's quickly gobbled up by birds. He makes the translation later, but for now just be content. Don't jump to the conclusion or the interpretation. Just know that when he drops seeds, immediately there comes birds and they pick up the seed and go with it. You watch this all the time during the summer. During the first cut, right? The first cut of the pasture, you watch all the tick birds come in and chase grasshoppers right behind the tractor, right? This is what's happened when these seeds are dropped. Immediately the enemy comes, is the interpretation of it, and he steals away the seed that is there. Now other seed, watch, it falls on rocky soil. And when the sower came back in a couple of weeks, he found the seed was sprouting up. But then in the hot August sun, it just seared it. And it had no root, and it just withered away. Other seed, notice this, he even keeps going. Some seed fell into the briars. You ever walk through a briar patch? Yeah, I know all about that. My dad was a land surveyor. I've walked through briar patches with my dad before in deep east Texas, especially close to Louisiana. You can get off into the deep woods where no man has ever gone in 100 years, it seems like, and you can easily be tripped up in those briars. They get around your feet, and you have to cut them away with a machete. Jesus is saying the same thing is true here. Some seed fell in these briars, and the briars just grew up and choked out the seed. But the parable crescendo is in verse 8, isn't it? This is what we're after. This is an amazing and an extraordinary blessing to the sower. Look how much it brings forth. 30, 60, even 100. Look, in first century Israel, they were pleased to get 10% return. 10%. And here it is, 30-fold, 60, and even 100. Well, in case you don't know, the sower is Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. The different soils represent the different heart conditions that are there. Present that day. The parable shows what can happen in your life when the kingdom of God breaks loose in your soul. This is what can happen. Does that interest anyone this morning? That you would like for that to happen in your life? Well, keep listening. Jesus is going to let you know how that takes place. I did some research and just went through my New Testament, one in the Old Testament, and found how powerful the Word of God really is. The Scripture backs me up. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Paul in 1 Thessalonians makes the same claim in a different way. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, quote, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in what? Power in the Holy Spirit. Again, Psalm 119:111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 111. The power of the Word of God. It's the seed, the words of Jesus that deliver what they promise. You believe the Word of God is powerful? Don't answer this one, but just how powerful do you believe it is? You may remember me mentioning the name Augustine from the 4th century. I want to show you a quote on the slide that's next. And I want you to really think about this for just a minute. All right? So if you've drifted off and baked potatoes are on your mind, please come back and let's read this together. Augustine in the 4th century believed in the power of the Word as it is proclaimed. Watch his quote. The gospel can be preached even by one who does not follow it. God can offer and the hearer can accept the truth even when it is preached by an unbelieving preacher. Take a minute. Because everything in you wants to say, until you think about what Augustine is really saying. He's emphasizing how powerful the Word really is. That it can even be accepted by you if I'm immoral, but reading the truth to you. You hear the truth and know it's the truth, but I may be living an immoral life. That's beside the point. You'd never call me anyway. But look how powerful the Word of God is. This is why, and it happens to me probably once a month, where I will wake up on a Sunday morning and everything is off. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what that feels like? So you get up on Sunday morning. For you, it may be a Monday morning. For me, my Super Bowl Sunday, my Super Bowl is every Sunday. And so Saturday night, I'm a wreck. Stomach is churning. I'm nervous. My hands are shaking. I'm cold as ice. Just ask her. It's ridiculous. She says, come on, snap out of it. You've been doing it for a long time. I'm like, no, this scares me to death. And some Sunday mornings, things just don't go well. Can I just be the mayor of Realville for a minute? They don't go well. I mean, I'm married too. There are times where we have spats. How's that? Or I've dealt with two boys that, you know, they're married and on their own and all of this stuff, and yet they're still my boys. And that the conversation may have happened the night before, and it's still on my mind, and I'm a little aggravated with one of them. And so on the way to church, I say, this is not going to be, I'm sorry. I just apologize before we even get there, you know. Karen, you may want to sit in the back today and ease out about, I don't know, the offering or something. And I begin to preach, and while I'm up here, I'm thinking in the back of my head, it's weird. You ought to stand up here. In the back of my mind, I'm going, you're drowning, dude. You are drowning. You're drowning. This is ridiculous. Why don't you just close the book and go home? You're boring the people to death. Just look at them. They're nodding in the back. And we get in the car, and I say to my wife, I'm so sorry. And it's been horrible. She says to me, that was the best sermon you've ever preached in your life. Well, what was that? Was that great talent? I mean, years of seminary and just really preparation? No, it's the Word of God coming to people who want to hear the Word of God. The power of the Word. So this makes more sense. Are you better on with Augustine now? I mean, he won me over. I'm good with that. It's not ideal. Pastor Search Committee, don't take any notes on that. I'm convinced, though, that the Word of God is powerful. God does not need my help in making it powerful. I love how J.B. Phillips translates Paul's words to the Corinthians. So I'm trying to win you over to this fact that the Word of God is powerful. Paul says, this is J.B. Phillips' translation. When I came to you, it was not by my clever speech that persuaded you. J.B. Phillips translates it this way. I was nervous and rather shaky. Y'all, come on, that's funny. I've felt that way 100 times. Paul is saying, it's not me. I was scared to death standing in front of you. Rather, it was the power of the Word of God. It was demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So remember, only God can open your understanding. Only God can do it. So let the Word of God in and let it do its work. Let's go to the next question. The next question is, why the big secret? 10 through 13, why the big secret? This is kind of an odd little section here. It's really strange. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to these disciples who are going to be future sowers, he's saying to them, look, you're going to meet some resistance when you go out to preach. And the resistance is the three negative soils that he's describing. And you're going to meet, he's saying to the disciples and some of the crowd, when you go out and you begin sharing the gospel, you're going to be met with some resistance as well. And then Jesus throws in, it's remarkable, he throws in a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. That's why that's indented in your Bible in chapter 4. You see it around verse 12. It should be indented there because that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to do this later, if a little bit of homework, perhaps after lunch today, just open your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 6 and fall down to around 12 or 13 or so, and you'll see where God is saying to Isaiah, this is what you're in for, Isaiah. Remember Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and woe is me, etc. What do you want me to do? I'm calling you to go and preach. He says, okay, I'll accept the call. And then God says, okay, well, let me just tell you before you go, you're going to just preach your guts out and nobody's going to respond. You're going to preach like nobody else, Isaiah, and the people are going to meet you with some strong resistance. Does that still happen today? So he's getting them ready, if you will. I can hear actually some of them around verse 10 saying, well, this is really a nice story about sowing seed, isn't it? Nice little story. The people in the crowds begin to drift off. They say to themselves, I came here for a little help with my aching back. And he's telling me a story about dirt. They don't hear it, do they? They've missed it. They don't have the ears to hear. They've checked out. They're not letting the Word of God do its work inside of them. But look again at verse 10. It appears as though some did have ears to hear. This is part of the crowd that's there. And they wanted to hear more. What convinces me is that you have ears to hear is that you keep coming back Sunday after Sunday for some strange reason. You keep coming on Wednesday nights. The crowd has grown to 85 now. Why aren't you a part of that? It's not the speaker. It's the Word of God doing a great work in the people. You want in on some of that? Yeah, just you don't even have to clean up after work. Just come as you are. We don't get started until about 6:30 anyway, and then I'm usually long-winded. It's 10 after, so you just come on. Come and listen. Let the Word of God do its work. Some of these people are beginning to understand, and these are the ones where Jesus focuses his energy. They heard the Word being explained and the power of His words. They really heard so much more, didn't they? What's the difference? What's the secret? Why the secret? What's the difference in some of these people saying, man, I get it, and the crowds leaving? What's the secret? The secret is this: faith. Faith. They have faith that the Word can do what Jesus is promising it can do. I hope that's where you are today. More about that in a minute. But careless listeners will always remain on the outside of the kingdom. The reason that God has given you the secret of the kingdom is because you are not careless listeners. You come up after the sermon and make, great comments on the message. You're listening to it. It's rather discouraging after a message. I'll just be quite honest. That you get up here and you just preach, right? And then you're met immediately with, hey, did you hear the one about the after the sermon? I love you, but if I don't laugh at a joke, I'm just not quite there yet where I can release the sermon behind me. I'm still wanting it to do its work in you. So, I mean, tell me the jokes, but can we wait a little bit? Just let the Word do its work in you. It just gives away that some are listening and some are not. And that's what this parable does. It's almost wounding. Now Jesus knows that these people are going to be future sowers. That's why he's investing these few minutes with them. He's alone with them, verse 10 says. He's alone with the 12 and some of the crowd. He knows these are going to be future sowers. And after them will come the church fathers in the 4th century. After them will come the Puritans in the 16th and 15th and 16th century. After them will become the Protestant reformers in the 19th and 18th century. And then here we have the evangelists later on in the late 19th century, Whitfield and so on. Jonathan Edwards, all those are sowers of the word until we get to today. And here we are, contemporary listeners and a contemporary sower. He's just preaching to us, is he not? We have, though, sort of a mission impossible, don't we? Is it not a mission impossible if you look at 10 through 13 pretty closely? It's like, okay, here's your assignment. You're going to go sow the word, but look, I'm not even going to let them listen to you. Y'all, that puts on the brakes. Can we pump the brakes here for a minute? He's saying that I'm going to send you out to preach the word, but there are some people that I'm not going to allow to hear what you're saying. So we have sort of a mission impossible. At least I do. And if you share the gospel on at least a monthly basis, maybe once a month you're talking to somebody, chances are that the people you're talking to will not hear you. But don't give up. Keep pressing on. We just have a Mission Impossible. I love to watch the old reruns of Mission Impossible. My kids think that Tom Cruise started Mission Impossible. Remember Peter Graves? He goes to some weird place, right? He pulls up in his car and drives out on a boat and pulls the compartment down, and there's a tape recorder in there, and pulls out the tape recorder and pushes play, and some mysterious voice says, "Here's your assignment, should you choose to accept it." It's a mission impossible, is it not? The preacher, when you go, some are just not going to listen to you. Go and teach the people about the gospel. Your listeners are going to keep on hearing, but they're not going to understand it. And the reason is because parables work sort of like a filtration system. Now, I don't want to sound ugly here, but that's what they do. It just comes across ugly, right? What does filtering do? It filters out the, you fill in the blank. It just interprets to people. It filters out, here's a euphemism. It filters out the non-listeners from the listeners. That's what a parable does. He's even doing it right now. Now, if you think that's rough talk about people, then you can take that up with Scripture. It's not a secret because it's difficult to understand. It remains a secret because the listeners are careless with the Word of God and they don't have any faith in it. You're not like that, are you? You're not careless with the Word of God, are you? You listen to the Word and let it do its work in you. Some of you, though, I'm afraid, sort of play with the Word of God every Sunday. You just kind of play with it. You hear it, but you keep yourself at a safe distance from it. You don't shake your head yes here at this point, but I could find some great company because I used to do that years ago. Before I was a believer, I did that. I kept myself at a safe distance, especially when the preacher got to the life application. That's that point where it backs you into a spiritual corner, the Bible does, and you've got to admit whether you're really a believer or not. This is life application where we are. You're backed into a corner now, and you're coming face to face with the reality of whether you know Christ or whether you do not know Christ. And if you can hear Christ speaking behind my voice, you're on the inside. If none of this makes sense and it's a story about dirt, you probably are on the outside. But God can open your understanding. Only He can do it. So let the Word of God in and let it begin to do its work. When the Word of God begins to back you into a corner, don't take an exit and U-turn and go back home where things are comfortable and you're not challenged. Don't U-turn when it gets personal and go find another church. Don't do that. Stay tethered to the Word and God will open your understanding because you're showing Him you have faith in the Word. The reason that so many make U-turns and keep coming back and repeating this process of playing with the Word of God every Sunday is because God knows you have no intention of taking it seriously. He knows that. And this is why you're finding it so difficult to understand Scripture. You have really no desire to change your ways. Maybe the deafening quietness of the moment reveals a little something. I don't know. Let it be speaking to me as well. And when I'm not comfortable, I tend to move back a little bit from Scripture. Get a little safe distance from me. That gets personal, God. And God says, okay. Just stay where you are. Because you have no intention of changing. So it reminded me too, I just want to say this in passing, but I do want to do so in all seriousness, that we do have teenagers among us and we do have kids among us. And I want to say to the teenagers and the students that you're really not exempt from this, that if you're old enough to be in big church, you're old enough to understand this as long as I'm keeping it simple. And God's going to hold you, students and teenagers, just as accountable for playing around with the Word or really listening with the intention of changing. How do you treat your colleagues or your other students at school? Let's bump it up to the adults. How do you treat your coworkers? With kindness and care and forgiveness? Let's even move it inside your home, around the bedroom. How's this working out with your wife? With your husband. All these things are very important for us to keep growing and maturing in the Word of God. To play with the Word of God is absolute and utter madness. Amen? So let's not play with it. So why the big secret? Why the big secret? Because by veiling their understanding, listen to this statement. By veiling their understanding, He's revealing their stubbornness. If I preached it right, that's what you just heard a minute ago. By veiling their understanding, he's revealing their stubbornness. Maybe I did that a moment ago. I'm not ashamed to do it. We find ourselves at the last question. What's stunting your growth? What's stunting your growth? Now, look at these two on-the-spot questions, and I'll hurry. I know it's time. They're in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? And then how then will you understand all the parables? In other words, boys, if you don't get this one right, you're not going to get anything else right. Spend some time on this one. Make sure you hear what Jesus is saying. If you don't get it, he actually gives you some obstacles. He points them out in the rest of the parable. In the last part, he interprets it. And he gives to us three obstacles that keep us from maturing and keep us from salvation. Those three obstacles are, number one, Satan. He comes and he steals away the Word of God before it has time to settle in. So I'm sowing and preaching the Word of God, and now as it goes out, some of you are not listening, you're not caring much about it, and so it bounces off the heart and the devil comes and steals it away. The other obstacle is the second one, the second soil. Some hear the message, but as soon as the trolling motor on the boat quits working, hello, or when the car goes in the shop, you fall away. It's adversity. And you say in the back of your mind, well, I give to the church. I never miss a Sunday. My name's on the Sunday school roll, and there's a check beside every box. And yet when adversity strikes, you're nowhere to be found. You take a little break from church. Be careful. Jesus is saying that's some dangerous soil. Still other people who hear the message, they hear the message, but look at the translation. The interpretation is that the cares and riches of the world are calling louder than the Word of God. So all your stuff becomes more important than hearing the Word of God. And so you find great pleasure in, you fill in the blank, boat, golf, I'm not getting too personal, am I? Well, I wrote this. It appeals to me as well. Those things are calling for us, and again, the Word of God slips away. So, we find ourselves here. Other people hear the message. Watch this. The cascading momentum of the parable right here in verse 20. The good soil. The good soil is good only because of the supernatural hidden work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I'm almost finished. Bridges are something that's really fairly important to you, especially because if you live north of here, you have to cross at least one to get your place on the lake, don't you? Bridges link landscapes to one another. And one of our favorite bridges to cross, the Burtons' favorite bridge to cross, is the Mississippi River Bridge. Because we know that when we approach the Mississippi River Bridge and we cross over, Karen says, now we're on vacation. And it's so true. I mean, you can feel your heartbeat faster as you approach it. She'll say, there it is. And when the boys were little, they would pop up in the back seat. Where? There it is. Oh, that big white bridge. And Mom gets out her cell phone and takes pictures and for some reason takes videos of the trucks going by. I don't know why she does that, but pictures of the Mississippi Bridge. You know why? It's almost as if when we get to the other side, it feels like we've left something behind. You feel like that when you go on vacation? I've left something behind. Can you imagine all that excitement and driving up? You get on I-20 and there you are. You can see the bridge, but suddenly you take the exit and you U-turn and you go back to Alba. That's really what some of us do. When we hear the Word of God and it begins to excite us, and then yet when we hear the commitment that God is calling for, we U-turn. As far as I go, God, you got this much of me. That's off limits. I wonder today if the parable has spoken to your heart. For some, perhaps you've heard it in a way that you would say, this is the first time I've really heard the gospel, and now I understand it. Can I say to you and encourage you that when we stand in a few minutes, that you slip out from where you are and come down to the front and say, Pastor, please take my hand. Help me pray. What do I do to receive Christ? I'll do that for you. And there'll be people around you that'll even come down if you're by yourself. One or two of you will make a decision today for the first time. And then again, when we sing in just a minute, we're all going to stand and there'll be others of you. Now, you've heard today that you need to keep on maturing. You're already a Christian and you've heard from this parable of the soil. You need to keep on. No U-turns for you. You're steadfast. Jesus is yours and you need a good church. This is the best church in Alba. So let me say again, there'll be people coming for their first time to give their life to Christ. Maybe you in the back or on the sides. You need a home church. You need a place to where you can come and mature by listening to the Word of God. I'm going to pray for your decision. John and Tammy are going to come. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you put it plain and simple when you interpret the parable. Our concern is, did I hear you speak, God? I pray, Father, for decisions that will be made this morning. Bless them, Lord. Put angels around them. Encourage them to come as they make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody stand as a